Wonderful thing it is to have one of your children pray for you. Thank you, Dylan. And thank you to the worship team, too, for just your faithfulness in leading us into our time in worship and just for helping to prepare our hearts for being in the Word of God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. And as we do that, we're going to be thinking about turning in your Bibles to Acts chapter 3. And that's where we're going to start this morning. So let's pray. Father God, we just want to thank you for bringing us here today. We want to thank you, Lord, that you have given us, as Dylan was praying, the freedom to worship here this morning. God, what a wonderful gift it is, even in the midst of just the tumultuous world that we're living in at the moment. Lord, I know that there's always things going on in the world that are difficult to deal with. God, and I pray that you would help us as a church, help us as individuals, help us as followers of Jesus Christ to remain on topic, to remain on the fact that we live in a world that is steeped in sin, that we live in a world that needs Jesus, and that you have given us this gift, that you've given us this message to share, Lord, and we're so thankful for that. I just pray that you will help us as we are in your word this morning, that you will guide our thoughts and guide our hearts, and pray that you will teach us what it is that you want us to know today. And God, we pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you haven't already, if you would turn with me to Acts chapter 3, and I just want to say hello again. I like to say hello to all of you each and every Sunday morning as much as I can, but also as a group. And then also to greet, I know that we have a few who are listening over the radio out in the parking lot still as well. And so we want to thank you for being here this morning with us as well. But I want to start off this morning by asking you guys a question. What do you think of, when you think of basic human needs, what do you think that those things are? Food, shelter, water, what? Clothing, yeah. And if you haven't guessed, I have a picture of them up there right now. So we have those basic needs as human beings, right? We need food and water to survive. We need shelter to survive the elements. We need clothing to survive the elements. We need, even in these days, one of our basic needs is transportation, right? How did we all get here this morning? By a car, because we have some sort of transportation, right? And it's just so interesting to think about this, because that is what we think of when we think of our basic needs. And I've listened to a lot of people talk about these things being the very basic things that we need in life. You know, if you run into a financial hardship in your life, what are the things that you protect? Well, you still make sure that you have food on the table. You still make sure, hopefully, that you have a house to live in. You still make sure that you have clothing to wear. These are the basic things that we have needs of in our lives. But the real question that we want to answer this morning is, do we have a need that's deeper than that? What do you think? Do we have a need that is deeper than these basic human needs? Yes, we absolutely do. And we come to the book of Acts again this morning, and we're going to begin chapter 3, where we're going to be learning about a miracle where God teaches this. It's a miracle that he did through Peter and John, who were apostles of his, who were disciples of his. And it's in this miracle that we see that no matter what we put on the top of our list of needs, that God knows what we really and truly need, and that is that we need Jesus. So we come to the first couple of verses in this chapter here, and Travis, if you could go to the next slide. One of these days, we're going to get this thing to work right. One of these days. Thank you. So we come to this, the first couple of verses, and we see that there's a man here who had a problem from birth. And the reason why I have a picture of a Rubik's Cube up here is because that has been one of my problems ever since I knew what a Rubik's Cube was. So by a show of hands, and I know at least two of my children are going to raise their hands, how many of you have ever successfully solved a Rubik's Cube? All right, so still not a majority, right? I have messed around with those things, and they have been a constant problem in my life because I can't solve them. I can't figure it out. Maybe it's because I'm not patient enough. I don't know. But let's go to verse 1 and read about this man. It says, "Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the ninth hour, the hour of prayer. And a man who had been lame from his mother's womb was being carried along, whom they used to set down every day at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, in order to beg alms of those who were entering the temple." And so one of the things that we need to point out first off is that it's important for us to understand that Peter and John and the other disciples, the other apostles, the other believers, when they trusted Christ as their Savior, when they were filled by the Holy Spirit, when they were baptized by the Holy Spirit, they did not discontinue this practice of going to the temple. And it's really interesting to understand that because we have to understand that the beginning of the church was made up of who? It was made up of the Jews. Because when Jesus said to go out into the world and to make disciples of all nations, where did he say to start? In Jerusalem, right? So the initial beginnings of the church were made up of Jewish people, and they still went to the temple. They still went through this routine that they had of going there for times of prayer and times of worship. And this particular time, it was at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. This was their afternoon or their evening time of prayer. It was one of those prescribed times that they had to go to the temple and to worship and to pray. And according to tradition, the priests, they would go there and they would perform their priestly duties, and they would do things like burn incense and do other things, other sacrifices and things like that. And as they did this, the people would gather outside in the temple courts and they would pray. And so that's what we see happening here. It's also an interesting side note as you look at the other book that our author here this morning wrote, the book of Luke. You see in chapter 1 that there was a priest named Zacharias, and he was involved in performing his priestly duties that were prescribed during the times that they were prescribed. And he went in to burn incense. And what happened to Zacharias? If you remember who Zacharias was, he was the father of John the Baptist. So he goes into the temple to burn incense, and he meets up with an angel of the Lord. And this angel tells him that his wife Elizabeth is going to have a child. And what does Zacharias do? He doubts. He's like, "Oh, really? Is this really going to happen?" And what was the reason behind that? What was the reason behind his attitude? His age and his wife's age, right? It says, as you read through that, that they were advanced in years. And I look at my own age, I'm 41, right? And I think about having, you know, little ones right now, and I look at this whole row of big ones right here, and I'm like, no. This is not happening. But they actually were advanced in age, right? And so he's thinking, this is not possible. So Zacharias, because of his doubt, what did God do? He shut his mouth. He took his voice away for a time. But when you read through Luke chapter 1, you find out that as he was in there, as he went in to burn incense during that prescribed time, what were the people outside doing? There was a whole multitude of people who were outside in prayer. And that's what John and Peter were doing during this time. Even though they were followers of Jesus Christ, they continued this practice. And I think that there was probably a bunch of different reasons for that. One is that this was still a way for them to be able to go and commune with God. They went to the temple because they could go there and worship God, that they could go there and pray, even though they could do these things outside of the temple as well. But you think about the church there in Jerusalem, that 3,000 people had been added to their number. And they were still going to the temple to worship and to pray. And there were people who were doing this as well, Jews who were still going to the temple who didn't know Jesus Christ. So maybe this was an additional opportunity for them to go and share who Jesus Christ was, to share the truth of Jesus Christ with the people who were there. And you know, up to this point, as they continued this practice, as they continued going to the temple to pray and to worship, they hadn't really run into any opposition. And so they were on their way to the temple to pray, and they came across this man who had a problem. This man, he was placed at this gate that they called the Beautiful Gate. This was a gate that led into the temple grounds, and there's a lot of debate as to which gate this was. And I was going to try to find a drawing or something like that of what the temple grounds would look like back then, but it really was kind of pointless because there were some people who said it was this gate and some people who said it was this gate, but it doesn't really matter. What matters is that they identified this gate as the Beautiful Gate. Now, as you think about the temple grounds, you have the temple that's there in the middle of the grounds. And then as you enter those temple grounds, there's different courts where different people could be. The outer court was the court of the Gentiles. So if there were Gentiles who went there, they could only go so far as a particular gate. It was the very outer court. And then when you went in through that gate, the next gate was the gate of, or the court of women. So the women who were Jews, they could go into that next courtyard, and they could only go up to a certain point, which was the next gate. And then inside of that gate was where the Jewish men could go inside of, and that was the court that they called the court of the Israelites. So you have this layout that's around the temple, and you have this gate that enters that area called the Beautiful Gate. Now, when you read about this gate and why they called it the Beautiful Gate, you run into historians like Josephus who talk about this gate. And what he says about it is that this gate was made of Corinthian bronze, and it greatly excelled all of the other gates. And this gate, when you think about how big it was, the height of this gate was 50 cubits tall. And if you don't know what that means, a single cubit is a foot and a half. And so you take that and you multiply it out. 50 times 1.5 is what? 75. 75 feet tall is this gate. And this is an interesting measurement because when you compare it to other places where these sorts of measurements are recorded in Scripture, you go back to Noah when he was given instruction about how to build the ark and the size that the ark needed to be built. And he said it needed to be a certain length and it needed to be a certain height. And the instruction that God gave is that the ark needed to be 50 cubits wide. So the height of this gate was the same as the breadth of the ark that Noah built. There's others who talk about how not only was this gate made of Corinthian bronze, but it was also adorned with inlays of gold and silver. And it was just an amazingly beautiful gate to enter as you went into the temple grounds. But for this man, this would have been a strategic place for the people to set him. Because he was there for a purpose, right? What was his purpose to be there? It was to beg, right? To beg for charity. When you talk about alms, that's really what he's doing, is begging for a little bit of charity from the people who are passing by. And this is something that this man had to do in order to survive. He was a man who was born without the ability to walk. He was crippled. He had to have somebody carry him into this place, this gate that was called the Beautiful Gate, in order that he could survive from day to day, from week to week. And this problem that we see here is that it was a problem that he had from the very beginning. The very beginning of his life. This man never knew a day that was different than not being able to walk. Now, in thinking about this problem that this man had, I think that we need to be reminded that we also have had a problem from the beginning of our lives. And our problem is one that was passed down from every generation that has ever existed, all the way from Adam. And that problem is spoken of in Romans chapter 5. In verse 12, it says, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men." Why? Because all sinned. So the problem that we have had from the beginning is that we are sinners. In our nature, we are sinners. And we try, as human beings, we try and try and try to figure out a way to cure that problem on our own. We try all these ways without Christ to cure this problem that we have also had since the beginning of our lives. And that's the track record of mankind, that we have tried and tried and tried to get past this problem of sin. And sometimes that's just merely ignoring the fact that it exists. We don't have a better track record than that. But the solution that this man and his friends or the people that helped him out came up with to help him with the problem that he had in his life was to take him and put him in this strategic place to be able to ask for help from those who were passing by. And it was a strategic place for sure, too, because there were a lot of people who were going in and out of the temple grounds on an hourly basis and on a daily basis. So if we stop the story right here, if you didn't know anything else about the story of this lame beggar who is sitting at the beautiful gate, what is the best that you would hope for him? A few coins, right? And I think that's the best that we could hope for this man if we didn't know the rest of this story. That somebody would stop and somebody would give him some attention, at least enough attention to drop a few coins into his hand. But an interesting thing happens because the story goes on here. The story goes on and he meets a couple of men that he was not expecting to encounter, and they do something for him that he was absolutely not expecting for them to do for him. Something that he couldn't have possibly expected, something that he couldn't have possibly hoped for. So we go to the next couple of verses and we see that this man thought that the help that he needed was the same help that he had always received. So verse 3, it says, when he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he began asking to receive alms. So that when Peter and John, they go into the temple gates this man who's sitting there see these two men pass by, he began to ask them for alms. He probably thought that they were just the next couple of people that he could hope for a coin or two from. But this man, he was accustomed to this routine, right? His friends, the people that helped him out, would take him to the gate that was called Beautiful. They would set him down, and he would sit there for hours on end begging for charity from the people who were passing by. In fact, the people who were going to the temple, they probably became accustomed to this man sitting there as well in that same place every day. And maybe there were some who thought about this man. They knew that he was going to be there as they went into the temple courts. And so maybe they packed a little something extra for him. They were expecting to see him there. And so maybe they wanted to have a little bit of compassion on this man and brought a little extra food or a little bit of extra money to help this man out. But maybe there were also others there who kind of got tired of seeing him there. Maybe they just didn't want to be bothered by him. So as they were going through the gate, they would see him sitting in his normal place. And maybe they would just scoot over to the other side of the gate and pass through so that they wouldn't be bothered by him. This man had a routine that he was going through. This man had something that he did on a regular basis. But when Peter and John came by, the story was very different. When Peter and John came by, they did not scoot over to the other side. They did not pass up this opportunity that they had in order to speak to this man. So in verse 4, it says, but Peter, along with John, fixed his gaze on him and said, look at us. So they had this nonverbal action, this nonverbal thing that took place there, and that is that they fixed their eyes on this man who was crippled. And really what that means is that when you fix your eyes on somebody according to what happened right here, that you are continually and intensely having your eyes on somebody. Does that make you a little uncomfortable? Having somebody stare at you? I mean, that's essentially what's happening right here, is that they are standing there and they are intensely looking at this man. They also had this verbal action here where they said something that would certainly gain the man's attention. They gave him attention by standing there and fixing their gaze on him, and they said, "Look at us." Now, in English, we can't understand exactly what this meant, because there's an incredible meaning behind these words. The meaning behind these words, "look at us," it means to see something physical with spiritual results. Let me say that again, to see something physical with spiritual results. And what that means is that it carries with it the idea that what is seen in the non-physical, it carries into the immaterial or the non-physical realm. Oh, sorry. It carries what is seen, which is physical, into the non-physical. I'll get that right here in just a second. But that's happening so that a person can take action, so that they can have a reaction to it, so that they can respond in some way or another. So as Peter and John, they approach this man, and they stand there, and they're intensely gazing at this man. And then they say those words that have that deeper meaning, those words, "look at us." What do you think is going through this man's mind at this moment? He might just simply be thinking, "Oh, we're going to get something. I'm going to be getting something from these guys to help me out a little bit." These two men, they stopped on their way through the beautiful gate, and they stared at him intensely, and they said, "Look at us. Look at us, because there's something coming that is not material. There's something coming that is from the spiritual world." And it's because of this attention that he gave Peter and John his attention as well. It says in verse 5, it says, "And he began to give them his attention, expecting to receive something from them." The attention that he was giving them was maybe the attention that he gave everybody else, day by day, week by week, month by month, hoping to get something to be able to survive. This man had been following this routine, and who knows for how long. Who knows how many years he spent of his life sitting in those gates, expecting to get a morsel here and a coin there. He had never been offered anything different, though. And that's what these men were going to do for him this day through God. This man thought that all that he needed was just a little bit of charity. He thought that what he needed was the same thing that he had been receiving all this time. And we have to ask ourselves a question in our lives when we are going through our daily routine. Maybe even when we have those times in our lives where we are facing that sin that we have struggled with so often in our lives. When you have a day when you're just absolutely stressed out about your circumstances, what is the question that you ask God? What is it that you ask God for? And I know that sometimes I get to the end of a day like that where things are just so stressful and I don't know how I'm going to get everything accomplished that I need to get done or whatever it is that is going through my mind that day. And sometimes all I can think is, "Lord, please just get me through to the end of this day." Have you guys ever asked God that question before? Please just get me through to the end of this day. And really, that's a valid question, right? It's a valid need for us to have. But what we need to remember is that in our deepest time of need, when we were hopeless because we are sinners, when we were helpless because we didn't know where to turn, it addresses this in Colossians 1, verses 13 and 14, that God rescued us. In those verses, it says, "For he rescued us from the domain of darkness, and he transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin." So when we're in those times when we really just feel like all we can do is reach out and say, "God, please get me through this day," we need to remember what God has really done for us, right? That God has rescued us from the domain of darkness, that he has transferred us into the kingdom of his Son, and that he has given us redemption. He has redeemed us and forgiven us of our sin. You know, because of the way that Peter and John communicated with this man who was sitting there in the temple gate, he may have thought that something different was coming, but what he was expecting to receive was something at least, right? Because they were standing there and giving him attention, and he was expecting to receive something from them, but he didn't know what. He really was in for a truly great surprise, though. Let's read these next verses, where we find out that God gave him what he really needed. In verse 6, it says, "But Peter said, I do not possess silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you." So when we look at our own lives, I think that we tend to think that we know best what we need. We tend to look at our lives and think, I know exactly what I need in my life. And it's sort of like going to the grocery store with a shopping list saying, I need one of those. And I need one of those in my life. And I need one of those. And then when we make our way all the way from the dairy section all the way up to the best part of the store, not the produce section, I'm talking about the bakery, right? When we get to the chocolate donuts, we say, well, maybe I need a few dozen of those. We really think that we know what we need in our lives. But the truth of the situation is that deep down, God is the one who knows what we really need. And when we talk about our needs that God knows about, yeah, there's going to be those physical needs. We do need those things that we talked about. We need food, we need shelter, we need clothing. And who's the one that provides all those things for us? It's God. But what we have to understand is that there's truly a deeper need that exists within us. And that's the need that is being filled here in this miracle. It's interesting to note that this miracle that Luke recorded here, this is the first miracle that he gives us any details about, right? Because he talks about in the previous chapter how they were performing many wonders and many signs. Many things that were attesting to who God was, and this is the first one that he records any particular details about. And it's interesting to think about this because when you get into the next chapter, you find out that this particular miracle and then the teaching that followed it really started to cause a stir. And this is the first time that you really see any opposition to this new church, to the church that had just been born, that had just been formed. And so in verse 6, you see that Peter, when he was talking to the man, he told him something that I think probably made his heart sink at first. So you have these two men who are stopping this and giving attention to this man who is begging for some charity. And the first thing that Peter said to him after a look at us is, I do not possess silver and gold. Ugh, really? That's probably what this man is thinking. His heart is probably sinking, thinking these men are standing here and they don't have any money. They don't have anything to give me. But Peter isn't slow about continuing on what he's saying here, right? He says, yeah, I don't have any money to give to you. Then in the rest of that verse, he says, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, walk. What an amazing thing, right? He says, I don't have any money to give to you. I know that's what you're expecting. But what I do have is going to absolutely change your life. What I do have is the power of God that you, in the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, can get up and walk. And this man is probably thinking, this is absolutely incredible. Do you understand that this man sitting at the temple gates probably knew who Jesus the Nazarene was? He may have even seen Jesus walk by several times in and out of the temple courts. And Jesus didn't ever stop and heal this man from his ailment, from his situation of being crippled from birth. And people ask the question, well, why didn't Jesus stop and heal him? Well, it was probably for this moment right here. Because God had a plan, because God wanted this to take place to bring glory to God in a certain way. This man knew who Jesus of Nazarene was, and when he heard Peter and John, when he heard these words from Peter's mouth, say, in the name of Jesus the Nazarene, walk. Do you think that his heart was sinking anymore? I don't think so, because I think that he knew what was taking place. I think that he knew what was happening right there. So I want to look at the next verses, 7 and 8, to look at all the things that were involved in this miracle. It says, and seizing him by the right hand, he raised him up. And immediately his feet and his ankles were strengthened. With a leap, he stood upright and he began to walk, and he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. So you find out, first of all, that there was an immediate change. You know, if we have some problem, if we have some injury, the natural course of things is that healing happens over time. And it's usually slow, right? It's usually slower than we really want it to happen. But for this man, the change that took place physically and the change that took place in him was immediate. It was something that happened right away. And you also see here, and this is very typical of Luke writing, he gives specific details about the things that were healed in this person. He says that it was his ankles and his feet that were the problem. He says that his feet and his ankles were strengthened. And then you also see that this man was just absolutely enthusiastic about what had taken place. I think if we were in his place, we would have been absolutely enthusiastic as well. This man, as soon as he felt the strengthening in his feet and in his ankles, and Peter reached down and grabbed his hand to help him stand up, he did it with enthusiasm, right? He leapt up. He leapt up to his feet. And he was so enthusiastic and so excited about what was happening. And something that I didn't really think about until I was studying through this passage of scripture is that another part of this miracle that took place is that God gave this man coordination, right? God gave this man coordination because this man had never walked a step in his life. So all of a sudden, after he says, get up and walk in the name of Jesus the Nazarene, he leaps up with enthusiasm, and he knows how to leap about. He knows how to walk. There was no physical therapy that had to take place, nothing like that. He was given this complete miracle in his life. Walking was new for him, and certainly leaping was new for him, but you don't see any hesitation on his part. And I think that there was a deeper thing that was taking place in this man's life, because you see that leaping up was not his only reaction, right? You see that he went into the temple with these two men and he was walking and leaping and doing what else? Praising God. We don't know that he knew the truth before this. Maybe he had heard some murmurs here and there. Maybe he had actually heard about who this Jesus of Nazareth was. But certainly now you would think that he would be listening. If he didn't know the truth before this day, he'd be listening about the truth about who this Jesus was. And when we see God moving in our lives, when we see him doing things in our lives, what is our reaction? Do we just keep those things to ourselves? Do we see God doing absolutely amazing things in our lives and just keep quiet about it? We shouldn't. I know sometimes we do, but we shouldn't. We should have the same reaction to go out public, right? And to go out and publicly praise God for what he's doing. So we see in the last verses of this passage of scripture, starting in verse 9, that the people who were there were seeing all of this take place, and that it was having an impact on their lives as well. In verse 9, it says, and all the people saw him walking and praising God. and they were taking note of him as being the one who used to sit at the beautiful gate of the temple to beg alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. And while he was clinging to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them at the so-called portico of Solomon, full of amazement. And we're going to see next week that Peter takes this opportunity to teach them once again. But the impact that this had on these people who were there is that they were watching and they saw what took place. Maybe they didn't necessarily see the actual miracle take place because it wasn't done with a whole lot of pomp and circumstance, right? But what they did see is that they saw this man who they knew was the crippled beggar who came and sat at the beautiful gate to beg for alms. They knew that he was following along with Peter and John and that he was walking, that he was leaping around. And they knew that this was this man, and it just absolutely filled them with wonder and amazement. And you can imagine this scene, that after this man had been healed, that he started walking and leaping and praising God and clinging to Peter and John, and they moved around the area of the temple grounds. And as people began to notice this movement taking place, maybe one person noticed that it was him. And then they started whispering to the next person, and they said, oh yeah, you're right. This is the man, the beggar, who was always here, sitting here at this gate, the gate called Beautiful, and he's been around for so many years. And then news spread and news spread and news spread, and suddenly all the people who are there are full of amazement and wonder. He's now up on his feet. God had completely healed this man. And what do you think are the questions that are going through the minds of these people? The questions that might have arisen because of what had taken place. All of a sudden, this man who was crippled is now standing and leaping before them. Just absolute amazement and absolute wonder. How might this have affected their decisions to listen to what Peter and John had to say? They knew that this man had been crippled, that he had been healed, and that he was following along with Peter and John. And now maybe all of a sudden, if they had any doubts about these disciples, maybe this would affect their decision to actually listen to the truth about Jesus Christ as the disciples were preaching it. And this absolutely caused a stir in the temple grounds. This was no ordinary day for them to go at the afternoon prescribed time of prayer, at the burning of incense, to go and pray for what was going on, to go and spend time in communion with God. This was something very different that happened that day. And it caused a stir for the glory of God. So, what is our true need? Is it that next meal? Is it to go home and hopefully find that we still have a house to be in? What is our true need? Well, the first thing that we need to understand is that our true need begins with our need of Jesus as our Savior. I don't ever want to make the assumption that all of you in this room, or that all of you who eventually end up listening to this, know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Because it's an important thing for us to understand. It's eternally important that we need to understand that we are sinners, that we do things that are off of the mark of where God would have us live our lives. Those things that are against what God wants us to do are sin. And because of our sin, that places us in a situation where we are completely separated from God. And that's not just in this life, but that is carrying on through all of eternity. We have this problem that we were born with, right? This problem of being sinners. And we also need to understand the truth about Jesus Christ, that God sent his Son into the world who was the long-awaited and is the long-awaited Messiah from Old Testament prophecy. He is the one that the Jews had been waiting for all this time. He is the one that the world needed, and he came and he dwelt among us. And he lived his life and he died a death of sacrifice. And the reason why he had to do that is because we are sinners and we owe a debt that we cannot pay. And Jesus died in our place. So this is what we need to understand, that we have this opportunity to place our faith alone in Christ alone for our salvation. That's the first part of what we need. But then once you've done that, what's next? In light of that information, if you have already made that decision to trust Christ as your Savior, what's next? God really knows that we have a truly deeper need than those physical things. And that need is that we need to have a close relationship with Jesus Christ. We need to have a close walk with God. He knows that we need food on our tables. He knows that we need clothing on our backs. He knows that we need shelter over our heads. But he knows that our true need is to be constantly drawn back to him. That our true need is to constantly be drawn into a closer and a more deep and a more intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. And how is this accomplished in our lives as believers? Well, it's by being continually reminded of who we are and what Jesus Christ did for us. If you feel like you've heard the gospel too many times, you haven't heard it enough yet. The gospel is not just important for those who don't know Jesus Christ to be able to come to him, but the gospel is important for us as believers in Jesus Christ to remember what he's done for us, to draw us in to a closer and deeper and more intimate relationship with him. So my question is, do you have these things? Do you have these things that God knows that we need? Have you trusted Christ as your Savior, and do you have a close walk with him? So I want you to please be encouraged this week. If you do anything this week at all, be encouraged that no matter where you are in your spiritual life right now, that God is working on you, that God is drawing you closer to himself. That's what he wants. No matter what victories that you've had this week, no matter what struggles that you have faced this week, that God is drawing you closer. And that's what he wants. He really knows what we truly need. He knew what this man truly needed, right? This man in our story today, the man who had never walked a day in his life, that God gave him through this miracle, the ability to walk, but was that really what this man truly needed? This man truly needed to know the truth about Jesus Christ. This man truly needed to have a change happen in his heart. And what God wants for us is that very same thing, to have that change happen in our hearts so that we have a close and deep walk with him. Let's pray. Thank you, Father God, for being here with us today. We thank you for the way that you have provided for the things that we need that we cannot provide for ourselves. And really, that's anything and everything, Lord. But what we are so truly grateful for is the salvation that you have given to us in your Son, Jesus Christ. I pray that we would not take that for granted, that we would not only understand that this is a change that you want to make, that you have made in our lives, but this is also a truth that we need to carry out into the world that is surrounding us. And Lord, we thank you for the story that Frank Ortega sent about his neighbor. God, that he just continually prayed for this man, that he continually looked for opportunities to be able to share the love of Christ, Lord, and that you have made this man a brother in Jesus Christ. What an awesome thing that is. And I pray that you would help us to take part in that ministry as well. God, we just leave all these things in your hands. And we pray this In Jesus' name, amen.